Father, we love you. We trust you today. We thank you so much for the truth of your word. And we do pray that as we look now at this next installment in our study in Acts, that this would be a time and a place where we experience your presence, God. As the word is spoken and as we see it on the written word on the page, that it would be more than just an exercise of the mind, but it would be a transformation of the heart, which is the gift that you give. And I believe, and I'm praying right now with total faith, God, that you are drawing people to yourself, and there are people who have come today, and perhaps they don't know why they're here. Maybe they think they're here by accident or random circumstances, but we know, God, that you love them, and you've drawn them here because you love them, and you have a word for them, and we're so thankful for that. We welcome those visitors who are with us. Be with us, we pray, and we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I brought something today with me, and I'm bringing it up here to help me with by way of illustration, and I'm wondering if you can identify what this is, okay? Who wants to take a guess? What am I holding? An alternator. Good. That's an alternator. Did you know that? Yes. I'm not a mechanic, but I know that's an alternator, all right? Who knows what an alternator does? It alternates. Who said that? Yeah, good. It alternates. What else? What does an alternator do? Your alternator works with your battery inside of your car to provide electrical power to your vehicle. Did you know that? I know that, painfully so. I know that. You're thinking, why does our pastor know so much about an alternator? I learned all about this humble yet oh so vital device this summer on the last day of what I thought was going to be the perfect summer vacation, right? Isn't that how it always works? So we were driving home from the San Juan Islands, and we had an incredible vacation, and we were driving down I-5 southbound, and just as we were about to come into Olympia, Washington, I was sort of driving along, and suddenly a red light came up on my dashboard, and it was the battery light. Okay? And my wife is very attuned to these things. So she immediately said, honey, don't you think we ought to pull over? And I said, nah, you know, lights are coming on all the time. It's okay. Well, about 10 seconds later, all of the lights came on, flashed, and then all of the lights turned off, all of them. And I'm driving, and suddenly the speedometer, the odometer, and the gas tank line, they all dove, and I realized, it's time to pull over. It's time to pull over. So I'm driving, and literally, I'm in the left lane, you know, the fast lane. That's how I roll. So I'm in the left lane, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get all the way across? Because when I turned on my blinker was gone. By the time I got to the middle lane, my power steering was gone and my power brakes. And I made it to the side of the freeway by the grace of Jesus. Thank you very much. Here we are on the side of the freeway, and I know immediately we're spending the night here. And of all places, where do we break down? Olympia, Washington, right? You know, not downtown Seattle. Hey, let's go to Pike's Place. It's Olympia, Washington. Here we are by the side of the freeway. And I came to the painful realization, this humble little piece of machinery that I've never noticed before, you know? It's so vital. It's such an important thing. Now, alert. This is the moment in the sermon where I'm about to compare the Holy Spirit to an alternator, okay? It's an analogy. They're rough. But here's what I want you to know this morning, all right? An alternator is to your car what the Holy Spirit is to God's mission. No alternator, no movement. No power. Doesn't matter how nice your paint job is. Doesn't matter how great your stereo is. Doesn't matter how powerful, how much horsepower your engine has. No alternator, no power, no movement. That is what the opening chapters of Acts are about. That's what we're looking at this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible, and I want to tell you the thing that Luke has been driving home again and again and again is, if God does not pour out his Holy Spirit, you're never going to move. You're not going to move, which matters because our series is called Moved by God. We want to be moved by God. And yet what Luke is saying is, if you don't get the Holy Spirit, you're not going anywhere. And that is a truth for us corporately, right? For the body of Christ. And it's a truth for us individually as men and women, followers of Christ. If God does not pour out his Spirit, we won't move. We'll go nowhere. The Spirit is, it's like God's catalyst. It's like the first domino that God tips that starts off this unbelievable eruption of transformed lives in our world. And you know, because we've been studying, that Luke has been hinting at this again and again. So before we get to 2, you'll notice, if you just look in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 4, what does Jesus say to the disciples? He says, don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem, right? And do what? What does it say? Wait for the promise. Don't go anywhere. Nothing's going to happen till I fulfill my promise. We'll talk about that a little later. And then just 4 verses later, verse 8, Jesus says, what's going to happen is I'm going to pour out my Spirit and you will receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. Luke is saying, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. It's a non-negotiable. And not only am I going to preach that message this morning for our church, but hear me. Anyone who's under the sound of my voice this morning, what I'm preaching is God's message for your life, for your heart. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, you've walked into this place, the message that Jesus has for you is you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Got to. So let's look now, Luke chapter 2. And what's happening is we're skipping some stuff because we're not preaching every passage. So we're actually going all the way to verse 32 this morning. I'm going to pick up there. But that means I have to catch you up. Some pretty significant things have happened, okay? We left off the end of chapter 1 with the 120 disciples of Jesus waiting in the upper room, praying, looking to heaven and waiting for God to fulfill the promise. They're united in heart. They're longing. They want to be on mission, but they know nothing's going to happen until God pours out the Spirit. So here they are. They're praying. And the very next day, Luke tells us, chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see it, is Pentecost. Pentecost, the word, just means 50. And that word represents 50 days after the Passover. There was a festival in Jerusalem. And on this particular festival is the day when God fulfilled the promise and he poured out the Spirit in abundance. And unbelievable, miraculous things happen. You can read about it this week. Tongues of fire fall on each disciple. And the disciples begin speaking in different tongues. And as you read the account, you begin to realize what they're doing. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in foreign languages, a language that a person has never uttered before. Suddenly, by the power of the Spirit, their mouth opens and they begin to proclaim the goodness of God, and they're proclaiming it in a foreign language. And there are people in Jerusalem representing every nation in the Mediterranean world, and they're there, and suddenly their ears perk up and they realize someone is talking about God in my native tongue. And it's one of these disciples of Jesus. And so it's an unbelievable moment of miracles and like astounding things happening. And some people are perplexed by this. In verse 13, we're actually told that people accuse the disciples of being intoxicated. They must be drinking. How else could this be happening, right? So here's what happens. Peter, who's sort of the lead disciple, he stands in front of this group and he preaches the first gospel sermon. And the whole sermon is an explanation of this moment, this moment. Peter says, it is crazy. It is unbelievable. And now I'm going to tell you what it means. Will you look with me Acts 2, verse 32. We read, "This Jesus God raised up." Now, later I want you to read the whole sermon because Peter explains the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So go back this week and read it. But he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool,'" which is a quotation of Psalm 110. Then verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that is Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." 37, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Unbelievable. I mean, what a first day, right? Spirit falls. Peter preaches. 3,000 people become Christians in that moment. What a, boy, I'm going to tell you right now, that is power. That's motion. It's movement. And what I want to do this morning is I want to explain to you the outpouring of the Holy Spirit under three headings. And these headings come from Luke. I didn't make this up. It's Luke's wisdom. Heading number one is the source. Got to get the source of this outpouring. Heading number two is the impact. And heading number three is the fruit. The source, the impact, and the fruit of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start with the source. It's there in verse 33. And what I want you to realize, you can underline 33 because 33 is probably the most important verse in chapter 2. Because verse 33 holds together the two books that Luke wrote. The Gospel of Luke, which guys talked about, Luke wrote the gospel, and then Luke wrote the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is part two. And when you read the gospel of Luke, you learn about who Jesus is and how he started his mission. He came, he became a human being, the incarnation. He humbled himself by becoming a human. He lived the perfect life. He chose men and women to be his disciples. He said, "I'm calling you. I want you to be my follower. I'm going to commission you to represent me as my ambassadors when I leave." Then Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he was raised to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus ascending into heaven. And the reader's left wondering, how does the mission continue? And then Acts picks up right there with the disciples standing at the end of one, looking into heaven, going, how does the mission continue? And now we get the answer, verse 33, and here's how Peter describes it. He says, "Don't you realize Jesus has been exalted?" Do you see that word? He's been exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. That is the meaning of Pentecost. Pentecost is a display of the authority of Jesus Christ as he sits in the command center of the universe. Jesus, the exalted Savior and Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father. God has exalted him, said, "You are Christ and Lord." And then Jesus, in the first display of his true power, he pours out the Holy Spirit, and incredible things begin to happen. right? So Peter in verse 36 then concludes his sermon. He gets to the climax and he says, don't you realize, therefore, you see the word therefore, Peter says, you know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is how you know. This is how you're going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. This is how you're going to know that he's seated in the command center of the universe. The Holy Spirit is now at work. That's the meaning of Pentecost. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute because people have tried to draw a lot of meaning out of the Pentecost event, right? All kinds of meaning from that event. And over the course of the history of the church, people have gone to that event and read it, and it's so radical, and all of these tongues, and Christians have been tempted to say, is that supposed to be a paradigm of what every Christian should experience? But we need to let the Bible tell us the meaning of the event, and Peter tells us the meaning of the event. And the meaning of the event is this. Do you see what's happening, these signs and these wonders? What's the meaning? The meaning is you're supposed to look up from that. That's not even really the point. The point is you look up and you realize, wait a minute, Jesus must be exactly who he said he is, Lord and Christ. When I get into my car now, okay, and I take my key and I put my key in and I turn the ignition, when lights come on, I don't take that for granted anymore, people, okay? I hear a beeping. Yes, a beeping noise. That's a good noise. I turn that, the ignition fires up. Do you know what I immediately do? I go, yes, I've got a new alternator. The mechanic put a new alternator in. And when you have an experience in your life where it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is at work, you know what you're supposed to do? Look up and go, yes. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's running the show, and he's pouring out his power. Amen. You come to church, and you see someone being clearly impacted by the Holy Spirit of God, and you see that their heart is being transformed. You stop, and you look up, and you say, yes, Jesus, you're on the throne. You walk into an interaction with someone who's asking you questions about your Christian faith and you feel intimidated and you don't know what to say. And in faith, you step out and you pray and suddenly you feel the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to respond in ways that you never thought you could respond. You stop and you look up and you say, yes, Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's the source, brothers and sisters, of the Spirit. And he's pouring it out. And he wants to pour it out this morning in our church. And he wants to pour it out into your heart and into your life. Now, let me say one other thing about this. One of the questions that I hear so often is, why don't we get to see the kind of miracles that they saw, you know, in the Bible? You know, why can't I like part the sea, you know, or do something like that? Or why... That's a little narcissistic to want to do that, but why don't we see these miraculous healings, people's eyesight being restored? And, you know, it seems like the miracles have ceased. Here's the first thing I want to say is, I guarantee you, if you're a Christian long enough, you're going to see miracles, right? Brothers and sisters, right? You're going to see miracles. But you know what the real answer to that question is? All of those miracles, okay, that's like JV league. That's like JV. You want to know what varsity is? When God pours out his Spirit into a human heart and that person becomes eternally saved for all time. That is a miracle, all right? Every single person that Jesus healed their blindness or allowed them to walk again, they all died. Every one of them died 30 years later. And people were left thinking, wow, that didn't last very long. But a person who receives the Holy Spirit and has their heart transformed, that person lives forever. Now, that's a miracle. I would rather have that than restored eyesight. So you come to a baptism service at River West and you sit and you hear a person talk about what Jesus is doing. You should be thinking, this is a miracle of the living God. Jesus is at work. He's transforming human heart. And you should praise him and worship him. Okay? He's the source. That's headline number one, the source. But now I want to talk about the one that I'm most excited about. Okay? And it's the impact. Verse 37, which is probably my favorite verse in the book of Acts. Will you look it with me? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We read so fast. We read right over that. We read over that phrase, cut to the heart. We just look at it in your Bible. We just look at that phrase. That is an incredible concept. Luke is describing a moment when the Holy Spirit falls. That's what's happening here. The Spirit is falling. And what happens when the Holy Spirit falls on a human being? They're cut to the heart. The Greek word is the word katanouso. It's a two-part word, kata and nouso. The word kata means down, and the word nouso means to pierce. So it's the idea of being cut all the way down, being pierced through. You could also translate it, they were slayed emotionally. And it's very interesting language, because what it seems to indicate is that spiritual life begins with a cutting, with a puncture. Before you can have something new, you have to cut through something old. It's like the farmer who gets ready to plant seeds on his land, and as he looks out, he realizes the soil is so hard. And so before I can plant a seed, I have to till up that hardened soil and get down to the soft stuff where the moisture is and the tenderness. This is what Luke is describing. A moment when God, in his grace, pours out his Holy Spirit onto hearts that have been hardened to Jesus, and suddenly something radical happens. A complete transformation by the Spirit of God. And they're cut to the heart and they experience something deep. If you ever had an experience in your life where when you came into an interaction with someone, you were hardened towards them. And you just, maybe you, there was misunderstanding or anger or frustration, and you feel it. And it's like, I don't want to interact with this person. I want to be at odds with this person. And then you have that moment where you discover a new piece of information about them, where you experience compassion. And you realize, oh my gosh. And you feel almost like a cut. That's what Peter's describing. And actually, this is a fulfillment of one of the most important Old Testament prophecies in the Bible, which you need to know, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. So will you keep your finger in the book of Acts and turn back to the book of Ezekiel, okay? It's about 1/8 of an inch of Bible pages, okay? So grab your Bible, go back. If you get to Jeremiah, you went too far, or the Psalms. Ezekiel 36. Now, the book of Ezekiel is really intense, and most of the early parts of the book are prophecies about God exiling the people of Israel, punishing them. But the book of Ezekiel ends with a totally different kind of prophecy. It's like the good news of Ezekiel, where God prophesies and says, there's going to come a day where I'm going to do something totally miracle, a total miracle, and it's going to happen in the heart. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read starting in verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. I mean, think about that idea. It's a description of salvation in which God, because he loves you, he comes, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, it is as if he sticks his hand into the chest, grabs a hold of the heart of stone, and removes it, and replaces it with a new heart, a soft heart, a beating heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God. It's the cut. It's the cut of the Spirit. The Bible calls it regeneration, being born again, new spiritual life. It's not just a fixer-upper job. You don't need just new paint on the walls and some better curtains, right? God says, no, I got to go all the way down to the bottom. I have to take this spiritual house to the rafters and replace the foundation. And he takes out that stony heart and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And now spiritual life begins. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to take a minute in this moment and I want you to pay attention to your heart. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Are you hardened towards God? Is it possible that this day is your day, the day when God, by his grace, he's coming to you and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do in this moment. Do you realize that no one wakes up one day and decides, you know what? I'm going to become a Christian today. Right? You don't wake up and go, I think I'll take up Christianity today. Like it's a hobby, you know, like paddleboarding. Everyone's getting into paddleboarding right now. Have you noticed that? It's all over Instagram. Every Instagram is someone paddleboarding. Okay? I want to take up paddleboarding because of it. No, I don't. You don't take up Christianity like you take up paddleboarding. You don't decide, I think I'm going to work my way up and become a Christian. Christianity works its way down and takes up you. A person doesn't decide, I think that I'm going to become a believer in Jesus Christ. God decides to pour out his Holy Spirit and cause a person to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And he does it because he loves you. And it begins with a cut. But it's not vicious. It's a cut of love. It's a cut of mercy. He loves you. And we got to get this. So that's the impact. Now, when people hear this, they begin to go, well, how would I know if that's happened? You know, what would the fruit be? If the Spirit has changed my life and changed my heart, how would I know? How would I know that I've been born again? How would I know that I've been regenerated? How would I know that God's Spirit is at work in my heart? Well, now we need to talk about the heading of the fruit. And in a minute, I'm going to get to 38, but before I do, we cannot get past this question in 37b. 37b, okay? It's important. There's a question there that they ask in this moment as the Spirit falls. And the question is, brothers, what shall we do? Now, again, we read right over that. We read over that question. Do you know how important that question is? Here's how I hear it. I don't think it went like this. Brothers, you know, very pious. What should we do? Like, we're very astute. We've got it all figured out. I don't think it was that at all. I think the question was, brothers, what should we do? I think it was the most earnest cry of the heart they had ever uttered. I think it came from the deepest place within them. And so you ask the question, how would I know? You know, because when the Holy Spirit is at work in a human heart, that heart becomes soft and willing to do whatever it takes to be right with Jesus. Whatever it takes. And suddenly you go from being hard-hearted towards Jesus to, I want to do anything I can to follow Jesus, love Jesus, know Jesus. What should I do? Tell me what to do. That's how you'll know. And that's why they're ready for what Peter's going to say in verse 38. Because Peter's going to say this pretty intense word. You got to repent. Now, if your heart is still hard and someone tells you to repent, you're going to say, you repent, you know? I'll tell you what to do with repentance. Hard-hearted people can't repent. Because repentance means I'm going this way and I'm thinking this way, and God, by his grace, changes my mind and I realize, oh my gosh, I'm wrong. And I turn around and I walk towards Jesus. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It can only happen as God softens my heart. And I come to the realization, I've been ignoring Jesus, running from Jesus, telling God I want nothing to do with him. And I'm coming to the realization, oh my gosh, I'm wrong. Jesus is Lord. And God in his grace softens my heart and I realize I need to repent. And that's why repentance almost always involves anguish about sin. There's a part of it that involves me feeling the remorse of my sin and confessing it willingly and saying, God, I am broken. I am sinful. I need Christ. And so you repent. And this morning, there are some who've come today, and that is, you know, you're hearing it right now, and you're knowing, oh, God, that's where you're taking me. I know it. And what do you do if that is what God is doing? And he's brought you to repentance. He's brought you to faith. You know what you do next? Verse 38, repent and you get baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, you get baptized. The name that you've been rejecting, now you take that name upon your life as the source of your authority. To be baptized in the name of Jesus means you publicly declare, my life is under the authority and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. He's in charge. So baptism is a public demonstration of a personal experience. God cuts your heart. You become a believer in Jesus. You repent of sin. You love Jesus and you realize you've been changed. What do you do next? Peter says, you get baptized. You publicly display what's happened personally in your life. But here's the thing. That thing that's personal in you, it's never meant to be private. Personal and private are not the same thing, okay? Not the same thing. Peter is saying to the church, when you become a Christian, don't hide that. Tell your community, tell your world, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So we offer a two-part class called Understanding Baptism. And here's what I want to say to you. If you are a believer in Jesus and you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized because that's the commandment from Peter and throughout the entire New Testament. You get baptized. That's what believers do. So if you've not been baptized and you're feeling the Spirit of God saying, it's time for me to get baptized, you can take Understanding Baptism and you will learn so much. You'll love it. It's a great class. It's just two sessions. We always have lunch. We We get into the word, we understand baptism, which can be kind of a confusing thing. It sounds a little strange to allow someone to force you underwater, okay? Who does that, you know? I don't know, Christians. So, you know, come and learn about baptism. Take understanding baptism. We have a baptism service on October 26th, Sunday night, and I really want you to come and be a part of that service. And if you've not been baptized, I want you to get baptized. If you are realizing, I need to learn more about Jesus, we have a class called Christianity Explored. It's a 7-week class. It's for non-believers, new believers. It's for seekers. It's for people who have been walking with Jesus for years and they realize, I need to know more. It's for people who want to invite a neighbor or a friend. You can find out about Christianity Explored and understanding baptism today after worship at the Connect table. Just go out there, talk to someone. They'll answer your questions. Enough of my infomercial, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close by telling you two things this morning. This is how I'm going to ask you to respond, and I'm going to let you do it in prayer. So there are people here now, I know, who are experiencing the cut of the Spirit. It's happening in your heart, and you can tell. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to respond to that by saying a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment that you can pray privately in your heart, and you can thank God for what he's doing in your life. This is a miracle. It's a gift, okay? And then after our service today, there will be prayer teams too. If you'd like to pray with someone, you can do that. But there's another kind of person here who's listening, and they're having a different experience. And it's this experience. They're hearing all this, and they're thinking to themselves, you know what? I remember what it felt like to experience what Adam's talking about. I remember that. That soft-heartedness and that desire to honor Jesus and that repentant way, I remember that. But it's almost like I've lost my first love. You know, it's almost as if there was a moment when the Holy Spirit was deeply at work in my heart and I was softened towards Jesus, and then time has passed and something has changed, and it's almost as if I feel like my heart has returned to that place of hardness. And that can be really confusing for Christians because they could begin to wonder, oh my gosh, have I lost the Holy Spirit? You know, am I like Adam's car and the alternator has gone out? I'm stuck on the side of the road. And it can cause Christians to ask questions like, is there something that I can do to actually shove the Holy Spirit completely out of my heart and my life? Where I'm no longer even a Christian, no longer saved, where I no longer belong to Jesus? Because sometimes that's what my heart feels like. Here's what you need to know. The answer to that question is absolutely not. There is, if Jesus has claimed your heart by the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus has claimed your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's claimed you. But, and the but is important, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can't go from being saved and loved by God to being unsaved and loved by God. But you can quench and stifle what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. And I know this because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, which is on the screen right now, where Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit by willingly walking into sin that you know you should not walk into. And say, rather than seeking after you, Holy Spirit, and letting you lead my life, I'm going after something of my flesh wants to do. And suddenly you're walking in You're walking towards your flesh, and the impact of the Spirit is being quenched in your heart. And you can quench the Holy Spirit by having unresolved conflict with another brother and sister in Christ, where you know, I've sinned and I've not gone to this person to make this right. I have a broken relationship with a person that I'm going to spend eternity with. And God says, go and make that right. You can quench the Spirit. And you can quench the Spirit by harboring anger and hurt towards God. By making a decision, God, I am going to be mad at you. You've let me down. And you hold on to that anger as if it's the emotion that matters most to you. And the impact of the Holy Spirit will win. So I'm going to allow you to pray about that this morning, if that's a description of your life. And we're going to do that right now. Will you bow your heads in this moment? Take a posture of prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning. Our Father, we love you. And we acknowledge that your word is authoritative and true in every way, powerful. We read it, and it is so evident, God, that it comes from your heart. We thank you for this moment in history when your Spirit fell on 3,000 souls who were cut to the heart, who repented, who put their faith in Jesus, and got baptized. And we thank you that that same Holy Spirit is being poured out in this moment on human hearts in this place, cutting hearts. I pray you do it, God, as we sing. And for those who've come and that is actually happening right now in their life, my prayer, Lord, for them is that they would, in your grace, be allowed to say these things to you, to pray them along in their hearts. Father, thank you for what's happening to me, because I know that this is a work of your Spirit. I feel my heart being softened in this moment. I know that I've been walking away from you. I thank you that you've come today to remove my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I put my hope in Jesus Christ, your Son, my Savior. I believe upon the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And I commit my way to you, Lord. And I worship you and I honor you. And I thank you for the gift of new life. And now, Father, we pray, maybe as those who have felt that our first love has waned and we need a refilling in this moment. And we've come to the realization we have unconfessed sin before you, broken relationship, we're harboring unresolved emotions towards you. God, in your grace, would you allow us to hear from you this morning? Tell us what to do, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Move us forward, I pray. Your word tells us that in your grace, you allow us to experience new and fresh fillings of your Holy Spirit. And that's what we pray for this morning, God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.